come this Lord's Day to what I conceive of as the final in the series we've been preaching about, the Good Shepherd and the gathering of His flock. Christ perfects the metaphor of God's people as His sheep by being the Good Shepherd and dying to save His sheep. Thus, Christ's sheep have far greater promises and benefits than were expressed to the sheep of God in the Old Testament. While the sheep of God in the Old Testament are subject to judgment and being cast out, Christ's sheep cannot be judged because our shepherd has already taken all our faults and crimes upon Himself and been judged in our place. This is why none of Christ's sheep can ever perish. Those sheep in olden times had not been justified by a sacrifice, but all of Christ's flock have been perfected by the blood of Jesus' offering. Another difference is this. The Old Testament sheep, the people of Israel, often refused to hear God's voice. An early example was Israel's refusal to believe God's promise of rest in the Promised Land. And all those who refused to believe perished in the wilderness. God's flock was always and repeatedly refusing to hear His voice, as the psalmist lamented in Psalm 95. Not so with Jesus' sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, Jesus declared. That's because Christ's blood executed the new covenant, by which God fulfilled His promise that His people would know Him and hear Him. It is significant that the metaphor of God's people as His sheep was introduced by the shepherd David, the son of Jesse. He had practical experience with the care and protection of sheep, and he saw clearly that that metaphor was appropriate to describe God's relationship to His people. Thus, all throughout the Psalms, David describes God's people of Israel as the sheep of His pasture. How glorious that the Lord Jesus, the long-promised Son of David, should take up that metaphor and perfect it. But the first instance in Scripture where the sheep metaphor was used by David is very telling and very sad. It is how David described the people of Israel when they were punished for David's sin in numbering the people. Out of pride and against the good advice of Joab, King David took an illegal census of the nation. When God confronted David with his sin, David chose the punishment not upon himself for his own sin, but upon his people. Then when the death angel had killed 70,000 Israelites, David repented and cried out to God, "I have sinned and done evil, but as for these sheep, what have they done?" The very person whom God had placed over His people, His sheep, to be their shepherd, King David, had betrayed His poor flock. Rather than defend the flock with his own body and take the punishment for his own sin, David hid behind the poor sheep and allowed them to be slain in his place and for his crime. But praise God, our good shepherd never betrays us like David betrayed the poor sheep of Israel. Our Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gave His life for the sheep. Christ substituted Himself in our place in the judgment of God for our sin. Not for anything He had done, but for what we had done, Jesus laid down His life to save us from God's wrath. It was only at the end that David saw the evil of his ways in failing to protect the sheep. But our Lord Jesus embraced the duty of the Good Shepherd long before harm came to His sheep. What David ultimately concluded was what our Good Shepherd determined from the very beginning to do. Let Thine hand, I pray Thee, O Lord my God, be on me, but not on Thy people. Indeed, the Lord Jesus embraced our sins as though they were His own, that He might die in our place so that His sheep might go free. David was the very first shepherd appointed by God to protect and defend His sheep, but he betrayed the sheep. But Christ is God's final good shepherd, and He will never betray His people, God's sheep. His little flock because Jesus protected and defended us with His very body on the cross. And as we have spoken on these subjects, we've noted a couple of differences between the Old Testament metaphor and the Lord Jesus' use of the shepherd sheep metaphor. And Jesus improves upon it and perfects it in several ways. Consider, in the Old Testament, the sheep received temporal benefits, and they're described as very passive receivers of these good things. But Christ's sheep receive everlasting life, and they hear Him, and they follow Him. Secondly, Christ's sheep are given the kingdom of God, exalted as sons of the royal family, joint heirs with the Good Shepherd. This is far better a depiction of the Lord's people than the Old Testament metaphor. And then thirdly, the Old Testament sheep were judged, but not Jesus' sheep, because our crimes already are judged upon our Good Shepherd at Calvary. And then fourthly, Jesus dies for His sheep to save us from wrath and judgment. Whatever shepherd was ever assigned or expected to die to save His sheep, well, I know the sheep are far less valuable than the shepherd, but not so our Lord Jesus. He dies. He died to save His sheep. And then finally, we are given everlasting life. Everlasting life. There can be no higher benefit than to be the sheep of the Good Shepherd, for He will not lose a single one of us. One final thought remains, and that is this. The only thing that Jesus ever said about His sheep that in any way called into question, even potentially, why they had to be gathered, was that they were scattered. Jesus said His sheep were scattered, and He must go and find them, seek them, and save them, because they're lost. And the question remains, why are the sheep scattered? Whose fault is that? Why must the shepherd seek them out and gather them to the fold? Why aren't they already all in the fold of Christ? Jesus noted this truth that the sheep are scattered in Matthew 9 at verse 36. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's how Jesus viewed the people that He ministered to and that He spoke to and that He taught. They appeared to Him to be as sheep who were scattered. Now, obviously, from a human perspective, they all knew where they were. They all knew where their homes were. What did Jesus mean? Obviously, He's speaking spiritually of the sheep, that the sheep are scattered as if they have no shepherd. Of course, He is the Good Shepherd, and He will gather and He will find His sheep that are lost. Do you remember He told the Syrophoenician woman when she came to Him begging healing for her daughter? He said, I am sent to gather the lost sheep of Israel, not the Gentiles, not foreigners. This was, of course, we've spoken of, His ministry at that time focused upon gathering the lost sheep of Israel. And He made it clear in John 10 that He must gather His sheep into His fold from near and far. And He asserts that He certainly would gather His sheep that are not in the fold. And He would bring them all into one fold. There'd be one fold and one shepherd. So Christ must gather His sheep, which are scattered abroad. He made it clear that His ministry is to find lost sheep. You remember in Matthew 18, Christ tells the parable of the 90 and the 9, and He says this, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. What think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? This is Christ's ministry. He was explicit about it. He'd come to call sinners to repentance. He'd come to save that which was lost of His sheep. So the question still is, from what is Christ saving His sheep? Why are they scattered? Why must they be gathered? Now Jesus gives one reason in John chapter 10. At verse 12, He talks about the hireling. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So one reason that Christ recites as to why the sheep are scattered is that a ravenous beast comes in their midst and scares them and frightens them and slashes at them with claws and with teeth, and they run away in fear and are scattered, the ones that aren't killed. Here's an example that people can understand as to why sheep become scattered. Because some outside evil comes in upon them and runs them off, and they're scattered away from the shepherd and the fold. So look at what Christ says here, that there are evil attackers of the sheep, He calls them wolves, and that there are worthless, unfaithful shepherds that He calls hirelings who won't stand up against the wolves, and therefore the sheep are left defenseless, and therefore the sheep are scattered. Now, this is a commonplace example that all of His listeners would have understood, and hopefully, even in modern day, we can understand that sheep are relatively defenseless and helpless. They can easily be spooked, and they can easily be scattered. They can easily run away in many directions in fear. But this is not really a negative characterization of the sheep. It's just part of their nature, isn't it? Doesn't really reflect poorly on sheep. And so therefore, we are very comfortable with this explanation for why the sheep are scattered and must be gathered. Why bad folks came and did things and ran them all off. And who could say it's any fault of the sheep? Ezekiel 34 develops this approach to why the sheep are scattered. And in this text of Scripture, there's not one bad thing said about the sheep. There's things said bad about the wicked sheep or the wicked cattle of the flock, but that part of the flock which is driven away, which is scattered, there's no negative reflection upon them at all. It's the fault of those wicked shepherds and those wicked amongst the flock who have attacked and abused and mistreated the sheep and caused them to flee and to be scattered. For example, consider these verses in Ezekiel 34, verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened, that is, the wicked shepherds. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty ye have ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. None did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And then he goes on to say that he's very angry with the shepherds for mistreating his sheep. And then he says in verse 8, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not the flock. And then at verse 21, because ye have thrust, this is speaking of the vicious, strong cattle amongst the flock, ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. So you see in these texts of Scripture, there is an explanation for why the sheep are scattered. Why? It's because of evil outside forces or even malignant, wicked actions on the part of the strong cattle, or the failure of the shepherds and their abuse of the flock. These are the things that have caused the sheep to be scattered. No fault really at all is assigned to the sheep for their status as being lost and being scattered. And this is a very comfortable explanation for why the sheep are scattered. And Israel would have liked it very much, as long as that's where it stayed. Because it's all those wicked outsiders, you see, the wolves, the unfaithful leaders, they've betrayed us and attacked us. And we harmless, helpless sheep have been victimized and scattered. This is a comfortable view of Israel as God's flock that they would have all felt authenticated by and vindicated by. Well, see, it's not our fault that we've been scattered. It's these other people, these outside forces, these leaders that have betrayed us and been unfaithful, etc., etc. We're just innocent, helpless lambs who've been driven away and been lost. And that's why we need our Messiah, a shepherd appointed by God, to come and save us politically, to come and drive away all the wicked forces and put up a protection around the flock of God and overturn the corrupt leaders and the selfish leaders and the self-serving leaders, drive away the Romans. That's the kind of shepherd we need God to send to us. That's the kind of Messiah we need to come and fetch us back and save us from those wicked people. It's always been something, hasn't it? It's the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. Everybody's arrayed against us. And none of it's our fault. And if only God would send us this Messiah, why, we would love that and we would follow Him. And therefore, they're disappointed with Jesus' performance, aren't they? Because He wasn't about any of that, was He? It's terrible they must have fought. One thing after another, destroying all of us innocent lambs. This is the way the lost see their situation. You see, those other folks have ruined it for us good people. If it wasn't for all that evil outside of us in the world, why, the world would be a great place, wouldn't it? This is sort of the social, political, societal view of what's wrong with the world. It's never about our fault. It's always about other people's fault. This is the way lost people view, for the most part, the situation, the pitiable situation of poor people in this world. But there is a further understanding. There is a further understanding related in other passages of the Old Testament about how it came to be that the Lord's flock was scattered, God's sheep had gone astray. There are other explanations, and it turns on the question of why did God permit the bad shepherds and the wicked others to drive away and scatter His sheep? Why did that happen? Was it just complete innocence on the Lord's people's part? Or was it something else? The psalmist in Psalm 74 pleads for an understanding of this question when he cries out, O God, why hast Thou cast us off forever? Why doth Thine anger smoke against the sheep of Thy pasture? You see, the psalmist has got the idea, got a hold of the idea that the cause of our condition is due to the wrath of God against us. Why have You, O Lord, cast us off? Why have You driven us away? Why is Your wrath smoking against the lambs of Your flock? And God shows to Jeremiah the real fault in the sheep that are scattered. In Jeremiah 50, consider it verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from hill to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. What Jeremiah is citing here is the justification of the wicked for scattering and abusing and destroying the sheep of God. They point out truthfully that the people of the Lord have sinned against the Lord. And they have turned themselves against the hope of their fathers, who is the Lord. That's the reason why the people of Israel, the flock of God, is scattered. It's not just because the shepherds were no good, and it's not just because evil people from outside have come and carried them away, or persecuted them, or harmed them, or destroyed them. No, the root of the problem is that the Lord's people have sinned against the Lord. And that this scattering of the sheep is the judgment of God, ultimately, for their crimes. For their crimes, they have been scattered and judged. The sheep are scattered because of their disobedience and their sin. And for all the euphemistic talk of the sheep being scattered by this or that malevolent cause, in the end, the sheep are scattered because of their sin. The sheep are driven away from their God because of their disobedience. And this minority theme, if you will, in discussing why the sheep are scattered. Yes, they're scattered because of wicked people. Yes, they're scattered because of evil shepherds. Those may be the methods by which they're scattered. But underneath it all, it's because they've sinned against God and they've turned away from God. And He has used these wicked shepherds and these wicked outside forces to scatter His sheep and bring them off to judgment. The prophet Isaiah most pointedly picks up on this theme and describes how it is that the sheep of God have been lost, have been scattered. When he writes at Isaiah 53 at verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." You see, he puts the blame is put on the sheep themselves for going astray. They scattered themselves. They're the ones that left God. They're the ones that wandered away from the fold. All of the people have gone astray like sheep. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've gone and wandered off the way we wanted to and not stayed with the flock and not stayed in the sight and the protection and the blessing of God as our shepherd. We've turned everyone to his own way. And then he sharpens it by pointing out what he means by gone astray, turned to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is the Lord Jesus, the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquities of us all. You see how Isaiah equates having gone away, having been scattered, having gone astray, having turned to his own way. He equates it with our iniquities. It's the iniquities of the people. That is their going astray. That is their wandering away from God. And those iniquities have been laid upon the Lord Jesus. That's what Isaiah is teaching. That's what Isaiah is teaching. And then look at what it says the verse previous. He, that is the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The going astray, the turning to our own ways, are our transgressions and our iniquities. That's what constitutes the real going astray, the real lostness, the real being scattered of the sheep, their iniquities and their sins. And yet in this text is the salvation described, isn't it? The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquities of us all. So even though we have wandered and we have strayed and we're lost and we need to be gathered, it is our crimes which constitute that wandering and that straying and that lostness. It is those very crimes which God has laid on Jesus and punished in Him in our place. It was our sin and our folly and our disobedience. That's why we were called astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Isn't that a gentle yet poignant description of the rebellion of the Lord's people? Turned to his own way, not followed after the way of God, not followed according to the commandments of Jehovah. We have turned to our own way. And it reminds me, at least, of the sheep that instead of following the shepherd and sticking close to the shepherd, gets distracted by something out in the field and wanders off to the edge of the pasture and gets lost in the brambles because it looks so enticing and entertaining and different, something worth investigating, something worth checking into. And this is the way that poor humanity gets entrapped and snared by sin, is that the devil poses it as something that's worth looking into, worth checking out, worth experiencing at least just once to see what it's like. And in that way, we go astray and we turn everyone to our own way, and then we're lost, and then we're scattered, then we're in need of a shepherd to come and fetch us back to the fold again. This explains why only the Lord Jesus can gather us unto His fold as our good shepherd, because He has taken away our sin. You see, what Isaiah is saying is that the very essence of our straying, the very essence of our going our own way, which is our sin and our iniquity, God has placed on the substitute. You see, it's as He's taken from His people at the cross, taken from us our straying, taken from us our wandering, taken from us our iniquities, taken from us our sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus can gather His people together, can gather His sheep together, because He's taken away the straying and the wandering. You know, this was anticipated by the prophet Jeremiah again, in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, after he describes his people, the Lord's people, wandering and being lost because of their sin and being driven away because of their unrighteousness and folly. At verse 20 of Jeremiah 50, we read this: "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for." That is, when they are gathered back again together into the fold by the Lord, when lost and wandering Israel, who's been driven away because of their sin, when they are taken again together, there is something about them that's different. And that is, verse 20, "In those days at that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve." Do you see how that the act of bringing the sheep back by the Good Shepherd is coterminous with, or perhaps functionally equivalent to, the removal of their sin that was their wandering and their going their own way? It is the purging of sin by Christ's sacrifice that heals or cures the wandering and the going astray of the Lord's people. This is how Christ brings His sheep to His fold. He dies in their place to take away their sin, so that they no longer have wandered away or have strayed away from the fold of God. Now in Jeremiah 23, at verse 3, there is an additional statement of how the Lord will restore His flock. "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Now here is another description of how God has driven them away in judgment because of their sin. And then notice that in the new condition in which they are restored to the fold of God, we see at verse 6 that there is an appointment of a king, an appointment of a ruler by the Lord, raised up unto David as a righteous branch. This is a reference to Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Look at what it says, verse 6. "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." You see, in this text of Scripture, is the parallel statement of the salvation of the Lord, that when the Lord's people have laid upon them Christ's righteousness, when the ruler of the Lord's people, when the Lord Jesus, when the Good Shepherd, brings His people to the fold, brings His sheep back to the fold from their wandering and straying and lostness. At that time it shall be said that He is their righteousness. This shall be the badge and the pledge and the banner under which they travel, that Christ is the righteousness of His people who once were lost. The sheep are restored because the Lord Jesus has become their righteousness. You see, we're gathered unto Christ in spite of our sin which separated us, because He is now our righteousness. Now, you know, the Apostle Peter liked the metaphor of Christ saving His sheep that were lost, as long as the Good Shepherd was saving His people from those other wicked people that had mistreated the Lord's people and driven them away. As long as we're looking at it as God saving us from the other and not from ourselves, not from our own crimes, why then, you see, it's a comfortable metaphor for us, isn't it? It's a comfortable metaphor for the lost and wicked. So long as there's no focus on why it is we're lost, why it is we wandered, why we strayed, why because of our sin, our misconduct. No, as long as the blame can be put on other people, we're satisfied with the metaphor of the Good Shepherd and the sheep. But you remember when Jesus spoke of dying for His people, why Peter objected to that. Not so, Lord. No, this is not according to the plan that we have, that You will be our political Savior and restore the lost sheep of Israel. No, You can't die. He took offense at that, didn't He? He had missed the meaning of what the Apostle John had declared when he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He had missed what the angel had said Jesus' name really meant. He shall save His people from their sin. Everybody's happy if Jesus will save us from other people's sin. But the wicked and the lost are not happy at all to be told that that's not really what they need. They need to be saved from their sin. They wandered off from God's fold. It was their crime that separated between them and their God. Their sin, their iniquity, constitutes their wandering away and being lost from God's fold. But afterwards, what did Peter say? Afterwards, he understood the profound way in which Jesus' death for us heals our wandering from the Lord. You remember what he said in 1 Peter 2 at verse 24, "Who," that is Jesus, "who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." Now Peter gets it, you see, after the fact, after the resurrection. Now Peter understands why Jesus had to die. He had to bear away our sins in His own body on the tree, like had been promised in Isaiah 53, which he then quotes, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Quoting from Isaiah 53, but then look what he says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." You see, it is our sins which Christ bore in His body on the tree that were our going astray as sheep. When we went astray as sheep, that's a picture, that's a gentle metaphor for our sins separating between us and our God. And now Peter preaches that Jesus bore those sins away in His own body on the tree, that we would be dead to sin and live to righteousness. And His stripes have healed us. Healed us from what? From the wandering, from the going astray. And now we are returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. How gentle is the Good Shepherd in describing His sheep scattered and gathered. It's amazing how Christ excoriated the sins of the wicked who didn't believe on Him, and how very gentle He was towards poor sinners who came to Him and trusted Him and believed on Him. He rarely excoriated His people who trusted in Him, and never excoriating them in the context of the metaphor of the Good Shepherd and the sheep. It is a gentle metaphor. It is a kindly metaphor. And yet, as we see underneath, it describes the tragedy of our crimes and our sin being the way in which we have gone astray and turned everyone to His own way. But the Lord Jesus has taken away our sin and our crimes, therefore healing us of our wandering and going astray, and has brought us into the fold by that very bloodshedding that He perfected at Calvary. The Lord Jesus hardly mentions the real reason why His sheep have to be found that are lost. He just takes care of the job on the cross. And now we can see our pitiable condition. And now we can rejoice in the glory of Christ's salvation, of His finding His sheep that were lost by taking away our sin at the cross. Do you remember in Luke 15, at the end of that recitation of the parable of the lost sheep? Remember, it says that the shepherd goes out and finds the sheep, brings the sheep home with rejoicing on his shoulders. And then at the very end, the Lord Jesus ties it together with the real reason why the sheep was lost in the first place. He says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." You see, the sheep are lost. They've wandered away. They have to be found because they're sinners. That's the essence of their wandering and their lostness. They've sinned. But the Lord Jesus finds us. And in a very real sense, He found us and restored us on the cross, didn't He? When He took away our straying and our lostness, when He took away our sin and restored us into the fold forevermore, praise God. And around this table, we get to celebrate how we're not lost sheep anymore, but as Peter said, we've returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. And the Lord Jesus has assured us that if we're His sheep, whom He's redeemed, whom He's found, whom He's restored, whom He's retrieved from being lost, we'll never be lost again. We can never be lost. He'll not lose a single one of us. He'll raise us up at the last day. Why is that? Because when we are justified by the death of the Lord Jesus, there is no taking it back, is there? It's not done because we've been personally obedient. It's done because Christ died in our place and in our stead. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, verily, that's risen, that's seated at the right hand of glory, that makes intercession for us." So around this table, we celebrate really the act by which the Lord Jesus found, redeemed, restored, and brought back His people unto His fold. The death that He died in our place on the cross. I'd like to ask Brother Whitten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood shed by the Lord Jesus as God's Lamb. Take away our sin. O God, our Father, we rejoice that you have designated the Lord Jesus as our good shepherd, and that he has found his sheep that were lost, and he has brought us back to the fold, and has done so by taking away our sin, removing us from us our wandering and our lostness. And even though we are still not perfect in our own person and conduct, yet in your sight, you see us clothed in the righteousness of your dear Son. You see us without fault for Jesus' sake. You've declared us righteous for Jesus' sake. We've been justified because He has satisfied all the righteous demands of the law we broke. And now we're set free, brought back into the fold, watched over, protected, and He'll never lose a single one of us. We thank You for this cup that pictures the blood that He shed to make atonement for us, and that by that blood we're forever cleansed of all unrighteousness before You. And now nobody can condemn us, because the One who was condemned in our place is seated at Your right hand, exalted in power and glory, making intercession for us. Thank You for this cup that He left us, and for the chance we have to come apart and to celebrate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped that He took the cup and He blessed it, and He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death until He comes. Let's stand and sing number 17 in the Black Book. In the Black Book, "Lord Jesus Christ, we seek Thy face. Within the veil we bow the knee. Oh, let Thy glory fill the place and bless us while we wait on Thee." Number 17.